I want to call your attention now to the book of Exodus. Exodus chapter 20 and verse 12. Exodus 20, verse 12. Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. We come today in our study of the Ten Commandments to the fifth commandment. And this is a great turning point in the Ten Commandments. We divide the Ten Commandments into four and six. The first four dealing with our duties toward God. The last six, our duties toward our fellow man. These two divisions are spoken of in the New Testament in this way: the two great commandments, to love God with all your heart and soul and mind and strength, and then secondly, to love your neighbor as yourself. These are often referred to as the two tables. The first table dealing with the first four commandments, or containing the first four commandments. Second table, the last six. I don't know, and I don't think there's any way to know, if they were written that way when God gave them to Moses on two tables of stone. Perhaps they were divided even that way. Whatever the case, this is clearly a turning point, because until now in the Ten Commandments, it has been God and me. Our relationship, what we call the vertical relationship. Now we come to the portion that deals with family, neighbors, others, and me. The moral duties that are at a horizontal level, as we sometimes say. There is order to these things. We cannot love our neighbor as we ought if we do not love God as we ought. We cannot have the last six commandments as we should have them if we don't have the first four as we should have them. Again, this shows us the practicality of God's Word and of God's revealed will for us. We not only deal with God and with high and lofty things, but having considered those things, we come to consider the daily, ordinary, routine, mundane things of life. And there is a place for both, certainly in the order in which we have them here in Exodus chapter 20. Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. We ought not to underestimate the importance of this commandment. It is very important. It is placed, you notice, at the beginning of the second table. I believe that it is pretty obvious that there is order to both tables. Not only order in what comes first, in the first four, our moral duties toward God, and then our moral duties, secondly, toward man. But even in these two lists, what comes first, what comes at the top, is the weightiest. For example, thou shalt have no other gods before me. That is the very first and foremost, not only of the ten, but of the first four of the ten. And the second flows from that, and so on. Likewise, here in the second table of the law, this commandment is put first. Now, if we were putting these last six in order, we would probably not have put them, or put this one at the top of the list. We would probably have put verse 13, the sixth commandment, first, maybe the seventh as well. And then somewhere down the line have honor thy father and thy mother. After all, it's worse to kill a person than it is to fail to honor father and mother, isn't it? Well, if we properly respect the authority that God has put over us, even from our very earliest days and years on this earth, we are no doubt well on the way to not killing, not committing adultery, not stealing, and all the rest. It may be that the apostle in Ephesians 6 refers to this commandment as the first commandment in the second table. When he says it's the first commandment with promise, depending on where the phrase with promise is put in and what it modifies, the apostle may be saying that this is the first commandment and it is a commandment with promise. Indeed, there is something of a promise in the second commandment, a promise of judgment upon idolaters and mercy unto those who are obedient to the Lord. This commandment is all about authority. Honor to authority at every level. These Ten Commandments each present a case, a particular case that represents many like cases, many similar cases. It's not just about mom and dad, though it is certainly about mom and dad. It's about all who are in authority over us. Authority in the home is but an example of authority in every sphere of life. It's also interesting to note that this is one of only two commandments that is given in positive terms. Most of them are, thou shalt not. But the fourth and the fifth are stated positively. Remember and honor. And of course, the fourth, as we saw, is stated both positively as well as negatively. Now, let me say first of all, that man, in sin, naturally rejects this command. We think that we are wiser than God, and we think that the duty to father and mother, whatever it may be, does not last long. One leading psychologist said, once we're grown, we have no duty to our parents whatsoever. Sigmund Freud taught that we should, in our minds, kill our father, so as to free ourselves from bondage. Now, of course, he's attacking not only the fifth commandment, but the sixth, and, well, they all rise and fall together. We could probably see that that is a breach of all ten in one way or another. No bondage. This is one of Satan's apples that he puts out for consumption. Here is the promise. Here's the bait. It looks so delicious. Freedom from bondage. No authority over you. No accountability. No responsibility. No expectations to have to fulfill. But there is a worm in every apple that Satan offers. And the worm is utter chaos, disorder, disarray. Man naturally rejects this command. One activist in the 1960s said that everyone over, was it 30 or maybe 40, should be killed. That is far from honoring thy father and thy mother, isn't it? Today we have euthanasia. Is that honoring father and mother? Today we have a lack of honor for fathers and mothers and authorities and anyone at all, evidenced even this past week in riots, in major cities, in this world, in England, and here in our own country. This line at the beginning of the Associated Press article caught my attention. Each of the young rioters who clogged Britain's courthouses painted a bleak picture of a lost generation. Well, there's more truth to that than the writer of that story probably realizes. Yes, a lost generation, a very lost generation, lost in every sense. Lost in the deepest sense, as we considered last Sunday. Many of these rioters, we're told, did not even know the cause of the riots. They just decided to join in and participate. No respect for elders, no respect even for equals. We could talk about the lack of discipline for children. And that gets us very quickly into the subject of the parents. And we're really dealing with an escalation and the outgrowth of one generation that has been undisciplined, now giving birth to a generation that has no discipline. And so the evil just seems to grow like a snowball. The younger generation is not what it used to be. That was a statement that seems so appropriate to our times. The younger generation is not what it used to be. That is a statement from a document that dates to the ancient dynasties of Egypt. And so these problems are not new necessarily. And of course, none of this should surprise us. The fact that man in sin thinks that he's wiser than God and that he doesn't have anything to do with the fifth commandment is just fulfilling what we read in Romans chapter 1 when it says, when it gives this description of the ungodly in the Old Testament times, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, and notice this one, disobedient to parents. It's nothing new, is it? It's been a problem since the first family. Again, we read the Apostle Paul's statement in 2 Timothy 3, where he says that in the last days, the perilous times will be marked by particular sins, and one of them is disobedient to parents. We have much the same in Peter's writings. He speaks of those who despise government or dominion, despise authority. Presumptuous are they, self-willed. They are not afraid to speak evil of dignities, whether it be in the home or at any other level of life and society. Now, politicians try to solve the problem. And the British are especially known for this. They'll have some conferences and some meetings, and they will discuss and debate what's wrong and why and what must be done to remedy it. And they will completely bypass and intentionally miss the fifth commandment, which is really the only hope. Politicians here in our own country are always saying, I'm strong on the family. I believe in the family. And then they implement policies that are destructive to the family, all in the name of preserving the family. They'll sign on to the rights of the child as given by the United Nations. And under the guise of protecting children from abuse, they protect them from discipline and protect them from honoring father and mother. We could talk about everything from outlawing spanking to making lawful sodomite marriages as foolish man's attacks on God's order and the fifth commandment. We have sown the wind, and we are reaping the whirlwind. The government that undermines the family does so to its own destruction and peril. I say the only hope is that we might recover the fifth command, that we might, by God's grace, be able to live by the fifth commandment. And it is only by grace that we can do so. Left to ourselves, we cannot. So man naturally rejects this command. Secondly, let me say this command is about much more than little children, though it includes little children. there's much more here. We should not think, as we read the Ten Commandments and we come to this fifth one, that God just threw one in for little children. This is the equivalent of children's church or something like that. No, the duty of this command is not one that ends when we reach 18 or 21. The truth is, we never outgrow this command. As long as father is father and mother is mother, this command applies. They are father and mother as long as they live. We never outgrow the fifth commandment. We're never too old to obey the fifth commandment. In the New Testament, our Lord Jesus applied this commandment to grown-ups. Let me give you a couple of instances. He is exposing the hypocrisy of the Pharisees here in Mark 7 when he says, "Full well ye reject the commandment of God, that ye may keep your own tradition. For Moses said, honor thy father and thy mother. And whoso curseth father or mother, let him die the death. But ye say, if a man shall say to his father or mother, it is korban, that is to say, a gift, by whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me, he shall be free." And again, in his dealing with the rich young ruler, the Lord said to him, "Thou knowest the commandments. Do not commit adultery, do not kill, do not steal, do not bear false witness, defraud not." And then he finally mentions this one, "Honor thy father and mother." Truly, the application of this fifth commandment, the way in which we honor father and mother, changes. It has different stages and changes as the years go by. In other words, honor is demonstrated in different ways depending on age and situation. Young children, as long as they are in the home, have a duty to honor by obeying mother and father. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, Ephesians tells us. But after we have left home and have our own home, the command to honor father and mother takes a new meaning. There is a duty to honor them, to respect them. You know, the commandment is not obey thy father and mother. If it were, then it would only apply as long as we are under their roof and their authority in that respect. But the command is honor, and that covers a wider spectrum. That covers all of life. In fact, the word honor here is the same word that is frequently translated glorify in the Old Testament. It's the word that literally speaks of weight. We are to attach weight, significance, importance to father and mother. As long as they are alive, we have a duty to honor and respect and give weight to them and to the position that they occupy in our lives. Even in old age, we may show honor by caring for them and, as need be, providing for them. Something of this duty is usually passed down from one generation to another. We learn to care for our parents by observing them taking care of our grandparents. Much of this is caught rather than taught. The way that I observed my father with my grandfather is the way that I have been with my father in many things. And the father-mother relationship is the most universal relationship. It is something that all of us have in common. If you are alive on God's earth, you have a father and a mother, or you have had a father and a mother if they are deceased now. You may not have a wife or husband. You may not have children. You may not have aunts or uncles. You may not have any cousins. But I guarantee you have, or you have had, a father and a mother. It is the most universal relationship. It may be that you never knew your father. Or maybe you never knew your father or mother. But I assure you, you had them. And there is therefore something for all of us here in the fifth commandment. You know, I said a moment ago that we learn to care for our own parents the way that we observed them doing the same. What can they have, or what can they expect who have euthanized their parents? What can they expect from their children? That's a scary thought, isn't it? Honor thy father and thy mother. The third observation that I would make on this commandment is that home is the basic foundation of all society. From our youngest days, we must be learning to honor those whom God providentially has put over us. And in our early years, it is mom and dad. If we fail to learn obedience to mom and dad, if we fail to learn submission to parental authority, it is doubtful that we will learn submission to other authority, whether it be teachers, employers, policemen, pastors, or God Himself. Augustine wrote, "If anyone fail to honor his parents, is there anyone he will spare? Is there anyone that he will honor?" In our minority, we are almost exclusively under the authority of parents. That's the training ground for the remainder of life. That's the incubator, if you will. By the time we reach majority, we should have in place patterns of obedience, honor, respect for others in general, and especially others who are over us. It is so true to say, as goes the family, so goes a society. And so you see how important this commandment is. What has been seen on the streets of our cities in the past week is some insight into the situation in homes and families on a great scale. Now, in the fourth place, and finally, let me say this. The authority that we have here in the fifth commandment for father and mother is an authority that God has delegated to them. And God delegates authority to various fathers and mothers. Let me mention some. Well, first of all, and before number one really, is God Himself. He is Heavenly Father. He is the great Father, the greatest Father. He is a Father generally to all men by creation. We are all the offspring of God, Paul says to the Athenians there in Acts 17. And He is Father in a special way by redemption to those whom He redeems. We pray, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. And so His authority is the ultimate authority, and all other authority derives from Him, is given by Him, given to, first of all, family fathers and mothers. Right here in Exodus chapter 21, we read how great this authority is that He delegates. 21:15, He that smiteth his father or his mother shall be surely put to death. And verse 17, He that curseth his father or his mother shall surely be put to death. Now, in Old Testament Israel, there was the death penalty for those offenses. There is much instruction in the book of Proverbs, and I don't think that we will read all of them in this series of messages. But I would encourage you, as you read the Proverbs, to make note of the verses that speak of parents and their responsibility and children and their responsibility. My son, hear the instruction of thy father, and forsake not the law of thy mother, for they shall be an ornament of grace unto thy head, and chains about thy neck. In the New Testament, we read very explicitly that the husband is the head of the wife, he is the head of the home, and children are under both father and mother, Ephesians 5:23 and Ephesians 6:1. Something that is also worthy of mention is that in the Hebrew language of the Old Testament, there's no word for grandfather or grandmother or grandson or granddaughter. Those grand words do not exist. It's simply father, mother, son, daughter. Many generations after David, his descendants were called the sons of David. Or David is called their father. When those kings would die, they are said to sleep with their fathers. That means they were buried with their fathers. And so the honor that is due to father and mother in a family level and the authority from God that is delegated at a family level includes grandparents, if they're living, and great-grandparents, and so forth. We owe honor to father and mother, grandfather and grandmother, regardless of how bad they are, regardless of how much they have failed. Our duty is not based upon their worthiness. The commandment is not honor father and mother if they deserve it. It's not honor father and mother if they earn it. It's honor father and mother. And some are certainly more deserving than others, but there is a basic duty of honor that is due that God commands. There are fathers, moreover, in civil government. Hopefully, no mothers in civil government. We have national fathers, state fathers, city fathers. The Apostle Paul uses such language in a couple of places in the book of Acts. Men, brethren, and fathers, hearken. Let's see, I said Paul. That's actually Stephen in Acts chapter 7. It is Paul in Acts chapter 22. Men, brethren, and fathers, hear ye my defense, and so forth. It is our duty to honor these fathers in civil government. God has delegated authority to those fathers. Romans 13 is perhaps the most extensive treatment of that subject. Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers. For there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. God has delegated to them the authority that they have. And by submitting to them, we are submitting to God. We are to honor civil fathers, even if we don't like them, even if they don't govern well. We are to honor them for the office that they hold. There are church fathers. Now, I bet I know where your mind is racing. It is to Matthew 23:9, where the Lord said, "Call no man your father upon the earth, for one is your father which is in heaven." Right before that, he said, "Be ye not called rabbi, for one is your master, even Christ, and all ye are brethren." And then he says, "Call no man your father upon the earth." If we take that as an absolute prohibition, then we have the Apostle Paul himself disobeying that when he says to the Corinthians, "For though ye have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet have ye not many fathers, for in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel." The Apostle John likewise speaks to those whom he calls my little children. John was in some sense a father unto them. The prohibition that our Lord is making here to call no man father upon the earth is not absolute. If it were so, we couldn't even call our earthly family father, father. But rather, his meaning is that we are not to honor any man equal with God or above God. We are not to submit to any man more than to God. We are not to submit to any man in place of God. God alone in that sense, is our Father. God alone is Lord over our conscience. We are not to follow a man except in as much as he follows God. There is the familiar statement at the end of the book of Hebrews that says, "Obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you." Again, in 1 Timothy 5, in fact, would you turn there with me? 1 Timothy 5, this is the last text that we'll look at together. We have other church fathers spoken of. I believe the context makes it pretty clear that in verse 1, the elder that he speaks of is not an office holder, but any man in the church that is older. "Rebuke not an elder, but entreat him as a father, and the younger men as brethren, the elder women as mothers." There are church fathers and mothers, and we need the older ones. Our brother was referring to that in the previous hour in some respects. We need the older ones to set an example and to stabilize and to encourage the younger. The elder women as mothers, the younger as sisters, with all purity. Honor widows that are widows indeed. And then he goes on to apply the fifth commandment in the following verses here as far as taking care of the needy widows in the church family. He says, if they have children, they are the first ones to help. Or if they don't have children, then nephews should be the first ones to help. If they have neither children nor nephews, then the church should pick up the slack. So there are church fathers. God has delegated authority in various ways to them. There are fathers in teaching. There are fathers in employment, at least in the sense of authority. Servants are commanded repeatedly to submit to their masters. Now, I don't believe there's any text where the masters are called father, but the authority that the master has is undoubtedly a God-given authority. And the servants or the employees, as we would say today, are to look at it in that way. That the authority that the employer has over them is a God-given arrangement. And therefore, that employer or teacher or anyone that is providentially over you deserves honor. One last thing. Anyone who is aged ought to be honored in some way. We mentioned just a moment ago older ones in the church family, but even older ones that are simply in our community or that we just happen to cross paths with, consider these statements from Scripture. "Thou shalt rise up before the hoary head and honor the face of the old man and fear thy God. I am the Lord." This seems to apply to anyone that is older, anyone that has white hair. We are to rise up. That's a symbol of respect and honor. Let me give you one more from the book of Proverbs. Hearken unto thy father that begat thee, and despise not thy mother when she is old. Well, that verse at least refers to the old of the immediate family. In the words of Brian Edwards, the tragedy of postmodernism lies in its passion for quick fix solutions. We dispense with unwanted children by fast abortions, inconvenient marriages by fast divorce, and we would like to offload unwanted parents and so-called sufferers by a fast exit, all with the same or with the casualness with which we satisfy our appetite with fast food. Societies grow in value as they learn to care, and not as they become more proficient in dispensing with the so-called problems. That much the eugenics of Nazi Germany in the 1930s and 40s should have taught us, unquote. And how true that is. Honor thy father and thy mother. This is an important commandment. It's at the very first of the second table. It is truly a big commandment. I always get a kick when news reporters are talking among themselves, and the anchor will ask the reporter, "Is this a big story?" And if it's one that is big or that they want to become big, the reporter will say, "This is big. This is really big." Well, if I could borrow that phrase, the fifth commandment is really big. It touches us all from the beginning of our life to the very end of it in terms of various spheres of authority over us. This commandment is big because home life is the acid test of our profession of faith. Don't tell me that you honor God if you don't honor father and mother. That's impossible. It's a contradiction. In one of the books that I was reading on this commandment, man gave an illustration of a minister who was a failure at home, but somehow or other a success in the pulpit. Well, there's really no such thing. And the lie was told when his little boy said to him, "Why don't we try to be mean to them today and to be nice here at home?" What a heartbreaking statement. I would rather be a failure in the pulpit and have success at home. That's much more important. Home is the acid test of who we really are. Let me close with this emphasis. God is the Father. He's the Father of us all, as I said, in creation. But if you only know Him as Father in creation, you don't know Him as you ought to know Him. You need to know Him as Father in redemption. You need to know Him as Father in Christ. as we deal with these Ten Commandments, we're not just setting forth a pattern of moralism. It's not just try to be a better person. It's not just do the best you can and probably your good will outweigh your bad and therefore God will let you into heaven someday. No, the truth is we can't begin to keep any of these Ten Commandments in the sight of God unless we are in Christ, unless we have a new heart, unless we know what it is to be born again and are doing what we do by the power of the Spirit working in us and by a heart that is renewed by faith and for the glory of God in the end. So if you don't know God as your Heavenly Father in Christ, let that be the highest priority in your soul this day. Come to the Savior while He may be found.